keep your hand there and go to Revelation 21. It's better stated in Revelation 19. Chapter 18 is the destruction of Babylon. And it says in the light, in verse 23, "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for the, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteousness are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The line that I want you to pay attention to is, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. The period between Passover and Pentecost is a time in which it's the bride's responsibility to make herself ready. The period from Pentecost to Tabernacles is the period in which it's God's responsibility. But the responsibility between Passover and Pentecost is the bride's responsibility. And it's the responsibility to present yourself as a living sacrifice. That he shall reveal himself unto you when there is no strange God lodged within you. And stated another way, in another dimension, the way in which the bride makes herself ready is to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. So that's our responsibility, is to put on the armor of God. Okay? Now that's the reason I want everybody to come tonight to the big group, because we're going to talk about, you can't make yourself ready alone. And that's why the idea of what we are and where we are vis-a-vis Pentecost is what I'm going to talk about in the big group. But we can tonight put on the full armor of God. There's no reason not to, right? Does anybody have a reason why they're not putting on the armor of God? It's kind of a silly thing not to do, isn't it? Okay. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We've gone beyond the excuses. By your silence when I said that there's no reason for you not to put on the armor of God, you've acquiesced in front of witnesses that there is no reason not to put on the armor of God. You've acquiesced by that statement and said that if I have any idolatry within me, I want it gone. If I have any leaven within me, I want it gone. If I have any guilt within me, I want it gone. If I have any agendas within me, I want them gone. That I might present myself a living sacrifice. That's all that's required. And in that presenting of yourself as a living sacrifice, the armor of God is what's put on, but you need to be aware of it.
Is that like you've been talking about prayer, supplication, whether it be good or evil, I present myself.
Amen. Okay, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First of all, there's several assumptions you have to make. One is you have to confront this issue that there is no situation that you can be presented with in which your response has any excuse other than peace, because the wiles of the devil are not spiritual wickedness external to you, they're spiritual wickedness here. Everybody agree with that? You've seen it 1,000 times. It has nothing to do with the external response or the external situation. It's your response to those situations. Amen?
Yeah, God does set up situations knowing that you have a choice whether to respond.
Right. Okay. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. To have your loins girt about with truth, I'm not going to go through all of the scriptural proofs for you, but you can check on me later. The loins, spiritual loins, are not between your legs. The spiritual loins are in your mind, because it's your mind by which you reproduce. And the idea of having your loins girt about with truth is that there is nothing in that mindset that is time dependent. That you have so tested everything in your life that there is nothing left, there's no gray, there's no lukewarm left in any of your opinions. That you've tightened the girdle of your loins so that the only thing that the belt is enclosing in that girdle of your mental loins is truth. Everything that you see and feel and hear and touch and smell and think about has as its test eternity. Does it last? Is it truth?
Can the internal always overcome the external?
Yeah.
On any situation?
Any situation. Anything. There's no external situation in which your response has any other justification other than being at peace. Zero. It's never Mike's fault. Not even once. It's never Laura's fault. It's never Burnett's fault. It's never the kid's fault. It's never my fault.
Wait.
Well,
that's question.
So you should see a show of hands.
Yeah,
but it's always Harry's fault.
Do you understand? That's what it means to have the loins girt about with truth. I can show it to you throughout the scriptures, but we don't want to spend all that time. come to the morning Bible study. But it's that the belt of your spiritual loins, which is your mind, is tightened so that there's nothing inside the belt except truth. Got it?
There's no room for any interpretations or tea leaf readings or...
This is true.
No sorcery.
Only.
No feelings. No augury. No mojo. No emotions. I mean, the emotions are there, but you see through them so they don't control you any longer.
No exceptions.
No exceptions. Can you accept that? So anybody that has a problem with that? So your loins are girt about with truth.
Yeah.
What problem is it?
No, I don't mean I disagree with it. I mean, I have a problem. I have a problem.
You don't like it.
Living it, being it. Remember?
Why?
I don't know.
It sucks.
Oh,
I mean, why? Is that a real question?
I didn't have a problem.
What sucks about it? What is negative about it?
Well, you know, you've got all these emotion for one thing. You know, it's like it's just like trying to swim, you know, with a huge wave, you know, coming at you. You know,
you just don't have to pay any attention to
it.
It's the test thing.
Burning test thing, you know.
It's the whirlwind thing.
It doesn't make you want to grab a party favor. Well put. You know?
Oh, it's the little party, man. It's the worst test of my life.
That's what I mean.
Next time I'm in the worst test of my life, Chris will remember that.
We rejoice in tribulation also.
We count it the highest joy.
Okay, she's getting her shoes on.
Oh,
so yeah, that's the part of it.
I know, me too. That's my problem. Okay.
How can you forget?
I don't know how. I don't
brain
know.
Cells are dying.
But along about Tuesday afternoon, I'll be sitting in your office getting screamed at again, and I'll be going, Alan, fuck.
Your brain cells are starting to
die. I'll let the belt loose. I'll let the belt loose.
Loins girt about with truth. Everybody understand it?
What a great word. Yeah, but it's tough to hear when you grow up wondering, okay, what is truth? You know, it's the different opinions.
Okay, we don't have any different opinions of it, right? Truth is eternal, right? Truth is that which stands the test of time. Don't have any differing opinions on it. Not at this moment, right?
Not at this moment.
That means that your obedience is fulfilled in this moment. You understand that?
Yeah.
That means that you now have the authority to revenge any disobedience because it's been fulfilled once. No more excuses, right?
We're going around the room.
No more excuses, right? On the breastplate of righteousness. Those of you who don't go to the morning Bible study, do any of you know what having on the breastplate of righteousness means, or can you guess?
It means you think you're always right.
Huh?
Think you're always right.
No, we want the breastplate of righteousness on. You can put that one on if you want to. I'll have real lot of fun with that, but go ahead.
The breastplate of
your heart. Putting on Christ.
Well, it's his righteousness.
Yeah, it's that. But what does it mean? How do you know you've put on the breastplate of righteousness?
When you don't need the approval of men.
It's those things and arrows can't get through.
Anchored kind of thing.
That's true. Now, you put on the breastplate of righteousness when you stop mind talking. Why? Because the breastplate, the only righteousness that's God determined is in John 16. It says the only test of righteousness is that where Christ said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I've gone to the Father. Now tell me something else that's about righteousness or being right other than that. You understand, that's the ultimate righteousness. That's the ultimate thing. There's no other thing that you can take and get. You can't get secondary righteousness from any other issue. You can't judge because the prince of the world has been judged. So the prince of the world has been judged. Christ has gone to the Father. That's the two extremes. That's as far as you can get in the righteousness business. And so you put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness says it's finished. That is the only righteousness there is. Therefore, you become transparent to all charges.
And you know, it's really funny if you think that Christ isn't going to argue with himself.
That's right. Yeah, when as we've talked about so many times, when Harry has his discussions with himself, who's he talking to? It still gets me. I'm sure glad nobody else has the mind talk. Do you understand? I mean, this has become cliche, but it deserves one more time. If you're arguing with yourself, you're arguing with a fool. If you're talking to yourself, you're talking with a fool. And that's why the scriptures say, do not suffer fools gladly. Don't give. Why waste your time talking to a fool? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now, what the hell does that mean? Anybody have any ideas? We haven't studied that one in the big group. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Why would you want your feet shod with anything?
Serpents. Your walk would be affected negatively.
Serpents.
Yes, you could get your feet shod.
Your walk, whether you're walking over glass or with, or serpents, or it doesn't matter. But go to Isaiah 52.
What is shod?
Put on.
Shoe.
Shoe a horse.
Custom horseshoes on.
You've been shod with black sandals. Let's talk about first about having your feet shod with something other than the preparation of the gospel. Let's assume your feet are shod with, the different things that you can shod your feet with are self-interest, a goal, a plan, helping others, a career, your family, your children. The body of people here, the community. You can have your feet shod with anything. You understand? The idea of having your feet shod means that's what you've prepared your walk for. Can you hear that? Mm-hmm. If you've prepared your walk for the thing that I'm thinking about is, for a long time my walk was prepared for politics, and so I thought that by my political efforts I could do some good, and so I was when my feet were shod with that, then the walk that I took brought me into the arena of other places where that was acceptable or commonplace. So because my feet were shod with the idea of helping people, then I got put on the board of directors of the War on Poverty, and I got, I mean, you get, huh?
You get what you ask for.
You walk in the direction, and you walk in the preparation of what your feet are shod for. Can you understand that?
It's like having appropriate shoes.
Huh?
Well, I mean, the analogy is like having the appropriate shoes. If your
yeah.
goal is to dress up, you wear dress shoes, or if your goal is to climb a mountain, you wear boots.
All right, same kind of thing. You understand? So whatever, if you have on your feet, well, like the perfect example. Ed would have on his feet that his feet were shod with the idea he wanted to get married. And as long as his feet were shod with that idea, he couldn't get married. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be made unto you. But if your feet are shod with a goal, then either you have to walk that walk until the goal fails, or you have to see, this is a stupid walk, and you have to take those shoes off. Everybody see what the idea means? Okay, so now let's look at this. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on strength, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now that's part of the reading for this period. These are some of the scriptures that are read between the period of Passover to Pentecost. We'll see also the scriptures are read about ridding the rebels. And you have to do it without mercy. How do you rid the rebels? You preach the cross. The preaching of the cross will drive away, both in you and in others, anything whose agenda is anything other than the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Do you understand that? Does that communicate? So there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. The word blaspheme is a technical word. It's not just whatever you think blasphemy is. The word blaspheme means to deny the foundation. Okay? Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So the idea of the preparation, this is in Ephesians 6, it's a reference to that scripture. What is the test that you have on, that your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? The test is always, no matter what situation that you find anyone in, that you say to them, my God reigneth. In other words, it's exactly as it's supposed to be. Now, can you say that? Can you say that in whatsoever state you find yourself therewith to be content? Why? Because my God reigneth. That's the test of whether or not your feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel. It isn't that your feet are shed with the idea of going out and converting people. That's between the Holy Spirit and them. If you say to them, my God reigneth, and they understand, then they will be drawn into the kingdom by the Holy Spirit of God. But if you try to go out and sell somebody, or try to make somebody make a decision for Christ, as long as they have the options to make a decision, you can bet they'll choose the wrong Christ. Having your feet shod. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Everybody understand again what the armor of God is in that area? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, or the wicked. Unfortunately, King James didn't say it's wicked one, but it is. Where do the fiery darts come from? Right here. And the only way an external fiery dart coming at you can have any power is if your internal fiery dart agrees with it. You got that? So to quench, to take up the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts is primarily the weapon against internal, the internal play, game play.
Fiery darts, they're accusations.
That's, there are many things. Accusations is one of them.
It's like once you let one out.
Boom.
Then they all start coming back at you.
Right.
Like the horses.
Okay. So what then is the shield of faith? You just heard this.
Blind but yet separates flesh.
That's the shield of faith.
Flesh.
No, that's the righteous shield. That's the breastplate of righteousness.
I'm crucified. Me limb is Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
Now, next he's going to start singing Amazing Grace.
The old Brady Cross.
The shield of faith has a whole lot of components to it. It's got a lot of designs on it. It's a neat shape. Totally protects you. But fundamentally, the shield of faith says that God is in this. That this right now is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And therefore, I can hear the word of the Lord underneath this, whatever this is. So the shield of faith is fundamentally obedience in its purest form. That no matter what situation you find yourself in, that you know that it is under the feet of Christ, and you know you have the assurance that whatever it is, because you wouldn't even be thinking about the shield of faith, right? Unless it was a perceived problem. Okay, think about this. If you have a perceived problem, the faith of the God of this world says, I need a commodity by which I can get out of this or get my situation improved. Understand? That's what most of you have been taught faith is. The shield of faith says, however, that God is in control, my God reigneth. Therefore, whatever thing that is happening to me at this instant is happening for chastisement, and I can rest in it. And I see and I acknowledge that God is in it. Can you hear that?
It's like shield, like God is your covering, or your shield or covering.
But listen to what this does. If you can hear that, then it totally silences mind talk. Mind talk has absolutely no ability to exist in the environment of the shield of faith. Somebody understand a little bit?
Yeah.
And I want you to, when we're done here, I don't want you to just so go out and forget this. I want you to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. If they're not true, just ignore them. But if they're not true, and you find they're not true by the search of the scriptures, then at least have the courtesy of come backing and telling me they're not true. That's what Ariel does.
I hate it when people are arguing.
Well, why don't you argue with me?
I have an argument.
Above all, above all, why above all, taking the shield of faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Can you hear that? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Remember we talked about this last week, my last time. But the idea to us, salvation means that it has a definition. And so therefore, if the definition of salvation doesn't look like what it is externally, then we are still waiting for salvation. But if to us salvation, God isn't a means to an end, God is the end in himself, then that helmet of salvation says, and it cries out through all eternity, it is finished. And you no longer see God as a means to an end, you see him as the end in itself. And therefore what happens? You see need only as a blessing, so that it causes the body to be knit together in love. Because for you, you've got the helmet of salvation on, it's finished. You fill up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ. And it's not, you got to understand, it's only lacking because there's no obedience. If there was instant obedience, if God snapped his fingers and said, boom, there's instant obedience, then there would be no more problems. There would be no more test. Remember we talked about that, you know, you're no different than the people that are designing the genome project. They're mapping the human genetic structure. And so they're theoretically able to design, and they will be within 10 years, I think, to design a baby that's perfect. I mean, just think, you could design a baby that would grow up without a bald spot. Yeah, but it's what you want. You know, you want to have a life without problems. You want to have a life without suffering. Oh, that. Oh, just, I didn't know you meaning about that.
Maybe even half or less. So for half.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You understand how many times you try to go to battle with the fiery darts, or you go to battle with the accusations, or you go to battle or try to exhort somebody, and you do it based on opinion instead of battling with the Word of God? What happens? It degenerates into chaos.
You're just talking about opinions are when they're not based on experience, right?
When they're not based on the Word. and they're not based on this.
So our experience gets tested through, gets tested through God, and whatever's left over turns out to be truth or right. reality.
Yeah, but it has to be. You can still be deceived in that, and again, it had to be that. Therefore, there had to be a standard, and that's the law, the Torah.
Yeah, so this is a witness.
So this is the chief witness. If anything violates Torah, then it can't be truth. That's the purpose of this. That's why it's such a blessing to have this. The idea that meaning it would be revealed anyway with the passage of time, but this is a... The Bible is a vehicle by which it's the primary witness against which everything else is judged. That's why, I mean, did I tell you how David Koresh justified having all of the women in the group separated from their husbands, and they were all his? He was the only one that had sex with them. Starting at the age 11. You know how he did that? He used the scriptures. The primary one is scripture he used, two of them. One is he convinced him that he was the prophet, a prophet. And once he convinced him he was a prophet, then he used Isaiah 45, and it says that that the prophet's head will be anointed by the oil of gladness. And he convinced his followers that the oil of gladness was vaginal fluid, and the head that was to be anointed was his cock.
Jeez.
That's cute.
And by, it sounds crazy, but there was a whole raft of people that believed it enough to give them their wives and their 10 and 11-year-old kids, and that were willing to die of emulation because they believed he was the prophet. The reason they were so easily seduced is because they were scripturally illiterate. You should hear his interpretation of the seven seals. It's worse than the San Antonio seven seals. I mean, it's just ludicrous. But if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, then there's no victory. Now, the sword of the Spirit cannot have any. Have you ever heard like these guys from the Jehovah's Witnesses or something? Or this is what I felt about this guy. This when I met with David Thibodeau. I mean, it was like dueling with an unarmed man to talk about the Bible with him. I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, with just a couple of words, his mouth got shut up. But the reason that he had no life in what he said, there was nothing there, same reason that the Jehovah's Witnesses or these other idiots that come along and going to evangelize the world, they haven't experienced what they know. And so there's no, the word is rhema. There's no rhema of God. It hasn't been worked out, so there's no power.
Didn't that happen once in the Old Testament? Someone was trying to call out a spirit or a demon.
The
demon
test.
Said, you know.
New Testament.
Yeah. Who the hell are you?
Who in the hell are you?
Good try, buddy.
Get the shit out of him.
Go to Romans 10. Verse 6. Well, let's go to, it's interesting because we need to go to chapter, I mean 10 verse 1. Well, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So they're condemning themselves. Do you understand? If I think that there's something left to do, or if I think that God has something left to happen in this, and I go about to try to establish that, then by my actions, it doesn't matter what the words are, by my actions I'm telling God that I'm still under the law. And on the day of the Lord, I will be judged by the work that I've done in my body. It's axiomatic. It's not negotiable.
That's the rule.
It's gravity. It's spiritual gravity. If you don't know it's finished, when the end comes, if you haven't prepared your heart to know that it's finished before it, the senses see that it's finished, then by definition you are going to be required to be judged by the work that you've done, the works that you've done in your flesh. If that didn't scare you,
this is not good.
Can you hear that? This isn't just a little overlay that you've put on yourself. You know, It's a spiritual phenomenon. That if your mind does not know that it's finished, that Christ was the end, then you, by definition, it doesn't matter, you can call out to Jesus till hell freezes over, you will be judged in your flesh by the works of your flesh. I'm not understanding.
That's linear.
Right, versus one point.
Yeah. And it's not, I was thinking about this this afternoon, it's not like, okay, you got 97 good things and 96 bad things, so you got like one good thing in your head. That isn't how it works, is it?
No. It says, in fact, in Ezekiel, that if you were a bastard your entire life, and then you saw the vanity of it and turned, that the turning of it shall count as your entire life. But if you had done good works your entire life and missed once, then you'll be judged on the basis of the once that you missed. I don't know about you, but I can't even meet my own standards, much less God's.
Not for one day.
Can you see, that's what brings you to the fear of God. That's what brings you to the idea that that Christ has to be the end. All right, that's not what we're studying. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, or it's even more interesting. It says, say not even in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead, as though you could be saved by your own works. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And how do you confess the Lord Jesus? Doesn't mean you say Jesus exists.
He's my redeemer.
He's your redeemer, but he's also your finished work. It goes from the beginning as redeemer, that's to seeing that everything is complete in him now. The The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, in the Greek language, that can be said in two ways. It can be said in this way, that you believe with your heart that he's raised from the dead. But it also can say that you believe that in your heart he is raised from the dead, which I think is what it says. You understand the difference? A lot of people say they believe in their heart that he's raised from the dead. But I'm not too sure, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't do you any good to believe that he's externally raised from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that's where some of you have a lack. Some of you, hell, all of you. The confession of it being finished isn't made. You confess everything else. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the word call there is an interesting word. It's a word that means that you replace. To call on him means that you uncall yourself. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that's about as far as evangelical Christianity takes it. But now listen to the rest of it. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, that's how far they take it. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Remember, that's the scripture we just read, thy God reigneth. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the word there isn't logos. The word there is rhema, and it means the experienced word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Have they not heard? Do you believe they've all heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Anyway, let's go back to Ephesians. Take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's look at one more place, Hebrews 4. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How many I mean, I don't mean to say anything but this, but how many people have you ever met in your life that could see through you?
What?
How many people have you met in your life that could see through you?
Probably all of them. Probably all of them.
No, you don't believe that.
A few.
A few, right? Not many.
It's only one I still know where he is.
What?
I said of those few, there's only one I still know where he is.
You understand that it's your inheritance to be able to see through any human being? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts of and the intents of the heart of all men. But the Word of God, it's like it has to kill the speaker before it can give life to the hearer. And that's a bad one. All right, go back to Ephesians. And take unto the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now the watching thereunto, it's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. It means that you've prayed with all prayer and supplication, and you've prayed to the point where you know the answer. In other words, you've prayed to the point where it's not just sending up a post-it on the nearest angel wing. It's praying and enduring until you have gotten peace about that. And then when that takes place, you're praying and watching thereunto. In other words, the watching thereunto means you're just waiting for it to be seen, what you've prayed for.
You're expecting it.
It's a certainty. That for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bounds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, there was a very brief summary course of what putting on the armor of God is. We've been studying it for like 8 or 10 days in the morning Bible study, but I'm not done yet. But all I want to do is to create in you enough of an interest to find out that there is such a thing as the armor of God, that you don't have to be tossed around by every feeling and whim and slight anymore, that you can put on this armor of God and have a sense of stability in your life. Amen? That it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. There is no excuse for instability.
It's like right now, I've never felt so out of control. And if I look at it in certain ways, I can just... Because, I mean, even my body is like, it's totally this foreign thing. I'm just living here, not knowing what's going to happen next. The stability of that, really... That sounds terrific.
That,
so it doesn't matter, whatever's happening. Just like, forget it.
Yeah, nothing that's discernible has any merit. Anyway, that's enough for now. But I want you to begin to see more and more the value of prayer and supplication. And again, I want you to begin to see that, and I don't know what form it's going to take. I think probably what it's going to take is that I mean with regard to the prayer that we, as you have a request to be made known, that you will make it known until you're sure that someone has stood in the gap, has become the intercessor for you. If it's something that you can't do, I mean, it's, if it's something that won't, that you can't have, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you want to go to France. Where is she? So now going to France has been replaced by getting a date?
You get a date with a freshman.
You get to give a, yeah, have a date to go to France.
Yeah.
Anyway, hopefully and prayerfully between now and Pentecost we'll find out what prayer is more. Be a good thing. Anybody have anything to say? I don't feel like talking anymore.
It's really been neat to study, especially in the morning. And I don't remember anything that we've studied ever that has come to my mind more during the day or during the week. I mean, it's just, it's more tangible than anything we've ever studied to me.
Good.
What I'm trying to remember is that there's never any excuse to be out of rest, even for a moment. I'm trying to remember that. I feel like if I can just remember that one thing. I like this.
It's orderly.
Just remember. It's something to remember. It's a thing I can remember. This is going to keep me from getting it.
Yeah.
Can we still take a big
guy? Yeah, take a big guy.